this evening for our scripture passage, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. We'll just be reading a few short verses, verses 28 through 30 of John 19. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Congregation of Christ, for the past several Lord's days, we've been looking at some of the things Jesus said as he hung on the cross. Traditionally, there are seven such words from the cross as they're known, and we won't be able to address all of them this year in this cycle of preaching. But this evening, as we've gathered together on Good Friday to commemorate our Lord's suffering on our behalf, our scripture passage holds before us two of those sayings. First, there are Jesus' words, "I thirst." And then after that, there's his words, "It is finished." They weren't his last words, at least in the traditional way of counting them, for after that he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." But with these words, we do reach a climax in the suffering of our Lord. And tonight we hold before our mind these two words or sayings from the cross, and they're full of instruction for us. First, the word of thirst. John tells us when Jesus spoke these words, he spoke them in fulfillment of the scriptures. We read later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." He had hung on the cross for nearly 3 hours. During that time, he experienced the anguish of hell as the Father turned his back on him. He endured the total wrath of God that sinners deserve to suffer through all eternity. But you never hear a word about physical pain from the lips of our Lord until now. Jesus spoke these words simply because of physical thirst, though that was surely there. But in fulfillment of the scriptures and in perfect submission to the divine will and plan of God. Psalm 69:21 predicted those words. There we read, "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." Although it might seem obvious, we should remember that these words were the words of Jesus Christ, the one who was the God-man. When you read this account, you find nothing there about the two thieves recorded that they were thirsty. But it's Jesus who's the one who said, "I thirst." Jesus was the God-man. He had a perfect human nature in hypostatic union with his divine nature. And because his human nature was in union with his divine nature, Jesus' physical sufferings on the cross were augmented. He actually suffered more than a mere human being could ever endure. His divine nature sustained his human nature so that it was capable of enduring on the cross the full weight of eternal punishment that human sin deserved. No one ever suffered the kind of thirst that Jesus endured on the cross. Only the God-man could suffer and endure such a thirst. What a horror it was to hear that cry from the cross. It's a fearful thing when you hear strong men weep or to hear strong men cry. But here was one who was stronger than the strongest, higher than the highest, the very Son of God Himself. And He was constrained to give vent to His suffering with the piercing cry, "I thirst." It was the cry of one sinking under the condemnation of man's sin, under the weight of infinite guilt, guilt not his own, but of those sinners that He came to save. We should also remember that thirst is part of the agony of hell. One of the most frightening parables that our Lord Jesus ever told was that of the rich man and Lazarus from Luke 16. And those of you who are familiar with that story know that the rich man who died and went to hell was plagued there with unquenchable thirst, so much that he longed for Lazarus, the beggar who had also died, to come and drip some drops of water on his parched tongue. But in hell, there is no such relief. There's only dryness that goes far beyond physical dryness. Souls are thirsty there, but they're never satisfied. Jesus' cry of thirst showed that He was experiencing on the cross what sinners deserve, and what they surely will experience in hell unless they trust in His work of redemption. What answer came from heaven to Jesus' cry of thirst? There was none. God was silent. That should strike us as very unusual. It's not like God to be silent in such a case. He feeds the birds of the air when they're hungry, when they cry out to Him. His ear is attentive to the cry of the needy, to the cry of the destitute. But here, when the Son of God is hanging on the cross, suffering thirst of body and soul, He answers not a word. He thirsts. But the Father seems not to regard His thirst. He cries, but the Father gives no heed. God answered Hagar's cry in the desert, and He sent an angel to lead her to an unseen well. And when Israel was in the wilderness and thirsted and came to a place where the water was so bitter that they couldn't drink it, God sweetened the water. Another time when Israel was thirsty, He made water come out of the rock. Samson was thirsty after he had struck down 1,000 Philistines with the donkey's jawbone. And God opened up a place where Samson threw the jawbone down and brought water for His thirsty servant. But when the Son of God hung on the cross and cried out for thirst, God answered Him not a word. We must always remember when we read this, that Christ was bearing what we deserved. The Father's love for the Son was the same as it had been throughout eternity. But justice stayed God's hand from rescuing His Son so that the full price of our redemption might be paid. What was the crowd's response to Christ's words, "I thirst"? They did respond. How? By offering Him vinegar to drink. This was no act of kindness. When they first put Jesus on the cross, Mark's gospel tells us that they offered Him wine mixed with myrrh to drink, but He refused it. The myrrh in that wine was a drug meant to take away some of the pain, but Jesus refused it. He had come for the very purpose of suffering the pain and punishment that sinners deserve. In a sense, the offering of the wine with myrrh was an act of compassion. But the offering of the vinegar in response to His cry was pure mockery. Next time you get a case of cotton mouth and are thirsty, think about what it would be like to drink vinegar. Jesus spoke the words, "I thirst," knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. And when they offered him vinegar to drink, they fulfilled what was long ago prophesied would take place. And then the words, "It is finished." It's just one word in the Greek. Tetelestai. And yet that word speaks volumes. The same word has been found stamped on hundreds of tax receipts from Roman times. It means paid in full. And with those words, we understand that our Lord's suffering was at an end. The only cry that followed that one was, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And although that was the seventh and the final cry, it's the sixth cry with which Christ's redemptive work reaches completion. With this word, he proclaims his work finished. Well, what did it mean when Christ said from the cross, "It is finished"? First, let me say something about what it didn't mean. When our Lord said, "It is finished," it didn't mean that his work as Savior of the world was finished. There was still work to be done in that regard. Christ still had to rise from the dead. He had yet to ascend to heaven and from there to take his place at his Father's right hand while he continued to build his church on earth. His work as Savior continues even today as he sends forth the Holy Spirit to the hearts of those for whom he died so that they turn from their sins and trust in his saving power and live lives that are consecrated to God. He also continues to preserve those who already believe in him so that they end up obtaining that inheritance that he died to provide. His work as Savior continues even to this day. Likewise, when Jesus said, "It is finished," it didn't mean that there was nothing more that he could have done. There were still more sick people that he could have healed. He could have performed more miracles. He could have expanded his teaching ministry. He could have stayed longer to bring about a greater sense of unity among the disciples and to give them more training for the work that was ahead of them. The cry, "It is finished," didn't mean that Christ had run out of work to do. Nor did it mean that he could, at that point, sit back and take enjoyment and satisfaction from what he accomplished, like perhaps an artist or a builder can take satisfaction when they finish their work. The way of the cross was horrible. Jesus had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he prayed there, he saw just how horrible it would be. And while he was on the cross, he experienced unspeakable suffering. There was nothing for him to take satisfaction in then. Afterward, yes, he would take satisfaction knowing what he had accomplished, but not now. Isaiah 53:11 says, "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." But Jesus said these words while he was still on the cross. As long as he was on the cross, he didn't have that feeling of satisfaction you get from a job well done. The cry, "It is finished," didn't mean that his work as Savior was finished. It didn't mean that he had run out of work to do. And it didn't mean that he could look back with satisfaction for what he had accomplished. So what did the cry, "It is finished," mean? Well, at least four things. First, it meant that all the predictions about the suffering of the Messiah were now fulfilled. You You remember, that's how John introduced this passage of Scripture that we read. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." When they offered him vinegar to drink, they were fulfilling what Psalm 69 said. But now all the predictions about his suffering were fulfilled. Now the seed of the woman received his wound from the serpent. Isaiah tells us in that marvelous prophecy we heard from earlier that it was the Lord's will to bruise him. Christ had received his bruise. Soon he would crush the serpent's head. God had said, "I will strike the shepherd. It is finished." He had said, "The Messiah will be cut off. It is finished." All the predictions of the suffering of the Messiah had now been fulfilled. Second, the obedience and the humiliation of the Son of God was now completed. The humiliation of our Lord began at His incarnation when He left His glory behind. He took on human flesh as the chosen servant of the Lord. And all the poverty that he experienced, having only a manger to lay his head in when he was born, all the contempt that he bore all through his life, questions about whether or not he was an illegitimate child, all the suffering he endured up to and while on the cross was part of that humiliation. His obedience could be seen even in childhood. Even though he was God in the flesh, he became subject to the authority of his earthly parents. At his baptism, John knew that Jesus didn't need to be baptized by him, but Jesus, as the obedient Son of God, underwent baptism in order to fulfill all righteousness. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, although he didn't want to drink from the cup which was laid before him, he submitted to do the will of the one who had sent him. When he said from the cross, "It is finished," it meant that his humiliation was ended and his obedience was complete. Third, it meant that the term of his sufferings were at an end. Jesus didn't shrink from suffering. As I've already mentioned, at the beginning of the crucifixion, he refused that wine that was mixed with myrrh that was offered to numb his pain. He had come to suffer the pain and bear the iniquity of sinners. There was nothing that could turn him from that path until it was finished. Peter had drawn his sword in an effort to prevent his master from being arrested. And when he did, Jesus told him to put away his sword. "For how else could the Son of Man drink the cup of suffering that the Father had placed before him?" Even though he could have called on a whole legion of angels to rescue him, Jesus refused to turn aside from the path of suffering. When he said from the cross, "It is finished," it meant that his sufferings were now complete. And fourth, with that cry, "It is finished," the sacrifice of the Lamb of God was accomplished. The price of redemption had now been paid. All that was left to do was to give up the ghost and die. "It is finished" means that redemption was accomplished. Now that might sound like a contradiction of something that I said earlier, but it's really not. Earlier I made the point that "it is finished" does not mean that his work as Savior was finished. You know, Christians these days sometimes aren't very careful about the words that they use. The words redemption and salvation sometimes are used as though they're synonymous, but they really aren't. Redemption refers to the price that Christ paid in order for us to be set free from the penalty and bondage of sin. But salvation's a bigger word, and it includes redemption. Redemption is a part of it, and it's a vital part. We couldn't be saved apart from that, but there's more to salvation than just redemption. For instance, there's resurrection. Simply paying the price of redemption without resurrection would not bring salvation. And there's Christ's ascension and being seated at the right hand of God and His return again. It's all part of the salvation that He came to bring. But when Jesus used those words, "it is finished," He was saying that redemption is accomplished. The price has been paid. And it was the perfect payment. But for our salvation, He would have to rise from the dead and ascend to heaven and send His Spirit to come and live in our hearts and cause us to be born again and sustain us with grace from heaven. Those words, "it is finished," meant that the sacrifice of the Lamb of God had been made. The payment for sin was now completed. And those words are rich in benefits to the believer in Christ. Think about what they mean for a moment. They mean that we're free from trying to make ourselves right with God. The price has been fully paid. The sacrifice was perfect. The requirements of the law have been fully met. Christ did what the law was powerless to do. He has made us right with God. And those words mean that we've been set free to serve God in humility and gratitude. They're liberating words. They mean that you can serve God out of sheer gratitude, not because you fear that if you don't, you'll be punished. Jesus took the punishment. He took all of it. And now you can serve God out of thankfulness for what Christ has done. Because of Christ's finished work of redemption for us, we can have the assurance that He will also complete His work of salvation in us. The price was paid on the cross. The fact that He paid the ultimate price of our redemption guarantees that He won't leave us until His work in us is finished. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:32 when he says those famous words, "He who did not spare His Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" You can be sure that He who paid the price to redeem us will also finish the work that He began in us, so that when we appear before Him in glory, we will be whole and complete. And finally, knowing that Christ finished His work of redemption on the cross means that we have the comfort of knowing that whatever we suffer in this life is nothing compared to what Christ suffered on our behalf to purchase our redemption. And that is a great source of peace whenever we go through suffering. We have a great high priest who has endured suffering of such a nature that He knows and He understands what we go through. Though our sufferings at times seem so great when we're going through them, compared to what He paid for our redemption, they're light and momentary. No matter how much we pay in terms of suffering, He has paid infinitely more. Our Lord Jesus finished the work that He came to do. He fulfilled the Scriptures. He paid the complete price for our redemption. And when He had paid that price, He bowed His head and He said, "It is finished." And from that fountain of Christ's finished work on the cross comes a fountain of benefits to those who believe. What language shall I borrow to thank Thee, dearest friend, for this Thy dying sorrow, Thy pity without end? Lord, make me Thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive Thy love to Thee. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we don't understand the mystery of Your redeeming love, but we do know that Your Son was crucified for our sin, and He conquered death, and that He earned our salvation. Those words, "It is finished," reveal both our guilt and Your pardon. They reveal our weakness and Your strength, our curse and Your grace. We thank You that it guarantees the redemption of the universe, the triumph of light over darkness, of heaven over hell. Grant that we may feel the power of the cross in our own lives, and that we may bring it to bear on the lives of those around us. May the finished work of our Redeemer inspire us to be faithful in finishing the work that He gave us to do for Him. We pray these things in His precious name, Heavenly Father, the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. As we proceed to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, I'd like to extend an invitation to all of those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, who profess their faith in Him, who trust in Him as Savior from sin, and trust in Him alone, who are members of perhaps another church, if you're not a member of this church, to come to the table of our Lord. This is a meal that the Lord Jesus has given for believers. And so we invite you to come in faith to the table of the Lord. Tonight we turn to the words of Jesus, which are recorded in Luke's 22nd chapter, the words He used when He instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper at the Passover meal with His disciples. "When the hour came, Jesus and His apostles reclined at the table, and He said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' And after taking the cup, He gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you that I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And He took the bread and gave thanks, and He broke it, and He gave it to them, saying, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for you.' A little later, He said, 'You are those who have stood by Me in My trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as My Father conferred one on Me, so that you may eat and drink at My table in My kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of Him. The Holy Supper of our Lord is a constant memorial and a visible proclamation of His death. And every time we as believers partake of it, we proclaim that our Lord Jesus Himself is our spiritual food and drink, that He alone gives life to our souls. The sacrament confirms in us God's abiding love and His covenant faithfulness. By this Holy Supper, our Lord seals to our hearts the promises of His gracious covenant, and He assures us that we belong to His covenant family. Let us then be persuaded as we eat and drink that God will always love us and accept us as His children for the sake of His Son. The Holy Sacrament is also a means of grace. It unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, "We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." And thus, even as He unites us with Himself, He strengthens the bond of communion between us, His children. Finally, the remembrance of our Lord's death revives in us the hope of His return. Since He commanded us to do this until He comes, our Lord assures us that He will come again to take us to Himself. And so as we commune with Him now under the veil of these earthly elements, we're assured that sometime we will behold Him face to face and rejoice in the glory of His appearing. Let's bow our hearts to the Lord. Almighty God, with one accord, we give You thanks for all the blessings of Your grace, but most of all for Your unspeakable gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We most humbly thank You that Your Son came to us in human form, that He lived a perfect life on earth, that He died on the cross, and that He rose victoriously from the dead. We thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit, for the gospel of reconciliation, for the church universal, for the ministry and sacraments of the church, and for the blessed hope of everlasting life. We pray, gracious Father, that You will grant us Your Holy Spirit, that through this sacrament our souls may truly be fed with the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us the full assurance of Your grace as we draw near to Your holy table, filling our hearts with humble gratitude for Your mercies. Unite us more fully with our blessed Lord, and so with one another. Enable us in newness of life to pledge ourselves in service to Christ and all Your children. And lift our hearts to You, that in all the troubles and sorrows of this life, we may persevere in the living hope of the coming of our Savior in glory. Answer us, O God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved, hear these gracious words of promise spoken by our Lord. "Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will never be hungry, and he who believes in Me will never be thirsty. Whoever comes to Me, I will never drive away. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, let us lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let us lift them up to the God of our salvation." The Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's pray. Lord, as we partake of the bread, we remember that it represents Your body, the body which in which you suffered for our redemption. We also remember, Lord, that as the grain that forms this bread has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, you've made those who believe in you to be one body in you. And Lord, we pray that we might be evermore united closely with you and with one another. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your broken body, which was for us, undeserving sinners that we are. Amen.